adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels. Sing with exultation. Oh, sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Grab a Bible. Open it up, if you would, to Matthew and chapter 2. Book of Matthew in our Bible. And looking at chapter 2. I enjoy preaching Christmas messages. Not so much because it's December, cold, snowy, but because I love the celebration that God became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld the glory, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. For sure enough, the Bible says He is the only begotten of the Father. So we have celebrated here Christmas, Advent. Now, I'm not an Adventist, nor am I Protestant, nor Catholic to do the little Advent candles, but we have been going through the 4 weeks of Advent, and as we've been doing that, we've already had Advent messages on, first off, on the Bible prophecy of His coming, and I enjoyed that immensely. Let me find my chart here. And so we looked at the Bible Advent of the biblical prophecy, and we went through all 80 verses there on PowerPoint slides of His coming, and again, that was a feat, and I enjoyed that. I try to do that every year, just Schofield's messages of cross references of all of those Bible references, and then we spend a time, I say, learning things, more things about Bethlehem than we'd ever considered before. It was for me anyway. And so we spent a week looking at Bethlehem, and then we spent last week again looking at shepherds, looking again at more things about shepherds than I'd ever preached before, again in a group of PowerPoint slides. Today we want to look at the wise men and just learn some things about the wise men. So I'm not going to deal with any of the controversial things like, when did the wise men get there? Again, I know there's debate. And you'll probably see a few pictures of the wise men there at the same time the shepherds with. Don't get all upset again. And you'll see wise men in the manger scene. Oh my goodness. So there's just things about the Christmas story again here that I just want to emphasize that it's not a story. It's God's word. It's the truth again. What's that? Did it come on?
No, we're looking to see if the wise men
are there. Oh, yeah, see, there they are in the barn there. That's right. So we have a little light that comes on here somewhere. Yeah. The star in the east burned out again. So so anyway, as we consider some things about wise men, let's go ahead and start first, again, with the scriptures there, starting in Matthew and chapter 2. And let's go ahead and just begin the reading down through. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Word. As I said, this is the inspired Word of God. It's infallible. It's not only infallible, it's inerrant.
Amen.
And this is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. It's been copied for 4,000 years before the printing press. And so don't get excited if the people say, oh, there's errors in the Bible. There's no errors in the Bible. Amen. Again. And so as we read these words again, we'll see some emphasis again on the fact that the Bible means what it says and says what it means. And in Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you that we could read it and see the marvelous birth of your son portrayed here and the worship of these men from the east. And Father, we praise you again and thank you as we learn some things about them and their love for you, that our love for you would be inflamed. And Father, that you'd again just touch our week as we walk through the Christmas celebrations that's going on this week. Father, may again, even because of your words today, may we move the worship of your Son centerfold into our homes, into our lives, into our Christmas. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. And for his name's sake, we'd even ask this morning. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And again, as we look at this theme here, there's some things I want to cover in here. What the wise men knew, what the wise men saw, and what the wise men did. And that's after that theme that I've often repeated. It was on our Christmas card this year, that wise men still seek him, praise the Lord. And I added to that here that wise men study him. Wise men see him. Wise men seek him. Wise men worship him. So what the Bible says here again, we've just read in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And notice some things in verse 2 there again. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And this follows the outline we're looking at here. It's right out of verse 2. The things that they knew that Jesus was king, again, to be born of the Messiah, and we'll look more at that. In the Greek, that's called the Christ. Secondly, they saw, it says in this verse, they saw his star in the east, and we want to look at some things about that star. And then lastly, it says that we are come to worship him. Isn't that curious that they worshipped an infant child in a crib, as it were, or in a manger, is how I picture it. And again, as we consider that again, the wise men worshipped him. Bible says we're to have no other gods before us. Bible says we're to worship only the Lord God. And yet they worship that child in the crib, given to me proof enough that that is God in the flesh. Praise the Lord. So Herod sends them off to Bethlehem in our account that we just read here. And notice again that that verse is quoted right out from Micah 5:2. And again, it's a good verse to look at, and we looked at that already when we considered the town of Bethlehem, Ephratah. Anybody remember what Ephratah means? Two things. Okay, a pit of ashes and a glorious blessing. And so out of the ashes comes blessing, Ephratah. And it was named that probably because that's where Rachel died in childbirth. So Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among all the towns, out of thee shall the governor come. And so we see that prophecy unfolded there. I questioned myself and I said, did these wise men, did they have a copy of Micah? I believe, and as I look at Daniel and his teaching of the men of the east, and Daniel, again, was a man close to God's heart, and these men came from the same place where Daniel grew up and died. And again, as we consider all the things that Daniel knew, I believe that's what these wise men knew. And so I was digging around saying, I wonder if they had a copy of the book of Micah. I don't know if you've read that reference, Micah 5:2, but it's pretty obscure language to get again that that's the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, you have to have some understanding. You actually got to look for it before you can see it there again. And we looked at a little bit of that when we looked at Bible prophecy. But here's a list of all the books. I had them on a file, so I just dumped it out here. And the dates that they were written from Genesis all the way through Malachi. And when we look again at all of the books of the Bible, notice again that there's a break. And so I put in a note, they're roughly exiled to Babylon in 600 B.C. Now I know it's not exactly around that day, but I remember it as 600 B.C. That's 600 years before Christ. I don't like this common era and before common era. I throw that right out and substitute before Christ and Adonai after his death again. And so as we consider those things, here's 600 years before Christ. That's when they were taken off in the Babylonian exile. They were there for exactly 70 years plus or minus nothing, which is a miracle in itself, to the day. And then again they were returned. So 600 minus 70 is in about 530 B.C. So if you look down our list there and find, now this list goes backwards because we're doing B.C., so we're doing a countdown to zero. And so notice again that Haggai and Zechariah on there were written probably about 520, so right after. And so it's good to know this, but to rightly divide the word of truth, for me anyway, I need a chronological picture in my head so I can understand when they went into the Assyrian captivity, when they went into the Babylonian captivity, when they returned, and when these prophets wrote and what they were writing about. It helps you immensely to have a chronological list of the Bible books. And so here's one, and again, our Bible reading list that we go through each year. When we read our Bible through according to that schedule, that's a chronological reading list that's in the order that the books are written. So that'll help you. There we find it. And sure enough, they should have had a copy of Micah. It's very possible that they did. And so that was a little exercise I went through. I love some of the pictures I could dig out on the internet here. And I stole all these, so there are probably copyrights involved that I haven't paid any attention to. So after you see them, you can't take a copy with you. You got to forget what you saw because they're copyrighted again. But the wise men account continues in verses 9 through 11 that we just read. And they departed. And the star, notice what it says, the star which they saw in the east went before them. And so again, how does a star do that? We don't know. We know that they saw a sign. And notice that when they saw the star go and point to the house, how does a star point to a house? I'm not sure of that either. But I know that they rejoiced when it happened. Again, so I don't put too much importance in whether there was a supernova at 4 BC or not. Okay. So why did these wise men from the East, what did these wise men from the East actually know? And here I said again that they knew what Daniel knew. Daniel was a man that was close to God's heart, and God to Daniel revealed things, even had Gabriel come and teach him and minister to him, and God taught some things to Daniel that you and I are still scratching our head over. So Daniel taught the wise men of the Babylonians, and these wise men of Babylon are the ones that came from the east again to worship him. And that's not just because they saw some star. It's because they were looking for Messiah. They were looking for the birth of the King of Israel. Daniel 9, you can get a little flavor for Daniel's education and his heartbeat. In Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Remember again that the Babylonian captivity was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and the Chaldeans again were in charge, were the warriors of all this time, again through that whole conversion process. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. He didn't wait for it to come out as a movie. Okay. He read the books. And here particularly it's the books of Jeremiah. I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. As you read through Daniel, as you understand what he stood, and as you understand his wrestling with the visions and dreams that he saw, you understand very quickly that Daniel had all the copies of the scriptures, Genesis, all the way up to Daniel. Okay, and so when he, again, had all of them, understand that he was a student of scripture. Here it says he studied the books. Some things that Daniel and ergo these wise men from the East knew about the coming Messiah. And this list impresses me. And so I jotted them all down here, some things that they'd known. We went over most of these when we looked at the Advent prophecies from C.I. Schofield's 80 verse references, cross-chain references. But let's revisit some of the highlights again. First off, they knew that there was a coming Savior. He shall be called a Savior. His name is Jesus, Joshua, Josiah. All of those, again, speak of the Savior aspect of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here in Genesis 3:15, we find the reference that man needs a Savior. They knew that he would be of the seed of Abraham. They had a copy of Genesis chapter 12. And verse 3, they be careful here to know what we know, okay? We know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What we're reading here in this account is not just a story, it's not just man's opinion. It is the infallible, inerrant words of God recorded for us to give this Christmas detail. A lot of people, even Baptists I've met, that do not believe in the virgin birth. If a person doesn't believe in the virgin birth, then they do not believe in the inerrant, inspired word of God. They probably have a copy of the NIV or something on their desk. And so, again, to be careful to remember that, hey, it's the words. We have the word of God on these events, and we believe every bit of them. So we find also that they knew that he would be of the tribe of Judah. He would be called a Jew. Do you ever think of that? Israel had the tribe of Benjamin. That was where the first king came from, in fact. They had the tribe of Ashtar. They had the tribe of all these tribes they had. But there's only one group that got called Jews, and that's the tribe of Judah. And of course, it became a slang for them at the first, but now they've accepted it. Just like we used to be called anti-Baptists as a slang, but now we accept the name Baptist very proudly again, even though it was given us as a curse word. And so again, to understand here that he was a Jew of the tribe of Judah. They knew that he would sit on the throne of King David. and spring from his seed line. 2 Samuel 7:16. They knew, and King Nebuchadnezzar knew it too, that he would be called the only begotten Son of God. Let me say that again. A lot of modernists and a lot of modernist Bible translators have a deal with Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, where Daniel, remember Nebuchadnezzar said the fourth man in the fire looks like the Son of God. And all the modernist scholars tell us, well, that's crazy. Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen. He didn't know God had a son. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar was trained by a fellow named Daniel. And he knew that Psalms chapter 2 says the Messiah is going to be the only begotten Son of God. Ooh, I like that. That's good. So there it is. Look at Psalms chapter 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let me tell you what that is in Hebrew. It is Messiah. And against his Messiah. And so there we see again that God and the Messiah are named together in Psalms chapter 2. Notice that only two times that is translated Messiah. All the rest of the times it's called his anointed. Notice again that the authorized version has it anointed 37 times. And it's called Messiah two times. Where do you suppose that is? How about Daniel chapter 9 verse 25? Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And so again, notice that there is an Aramaic flavor to that name Messiah, but it is also the Hebrew name of the promised coming seed. And how do you say that in English and Greek? Christ. So again, we try to put an emphasis on the fact. Sometimes we lose track of these names and we miss the fact that when we say Jesus Christ, we're calling him the anointed one of God, the Messiah of Israel. Never lose track of that through this Christmas time. Then look at verse 7. It says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. This is the Lord God speaking to himself. Notice all caps on L-O-R-D. I picked up a couple other Bible versions. Not versions, King James versions, but computer programs of them. And they don't capitalize all the names of Jehovah God when it's referenced there. So I like the old online Bible. It's the only one I found completely accurate without footnotes attached. And they have all the names of Jehovah God with all caps. And here it is again. So the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This was written by David. This is written 2,000 years before Christ. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so there again's Old Testament reference, where you find that the Messiah is going to be the only begotten Son of God. That's one of the things you must believe to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What do you got to believe? You got to believe that Jesus is the Savior, is the Messiah, is the Son of God. Those things you must believe. They knew that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 in a King James Bible makes that teaching very clear. And I love this picture here. This is a... In fact, if anyone's got one of them, you can go ahead and give it to me for Christmas. This is a manger scene set. I have to check with Tim and Linda. He's got 1,000 manger scene sets. They knew, I like these two too, they knew that he, this Messiah that was coming, they knew that he would be a foundation stone. They knew that he would be a stumbling stone. Isn't that curious? A foundation stone and a stumbling stone, he's taught as in the Old Testament. And sure enough, that's true. Another picture I love. I put a couple things over top of all the copyright notices so I could steal this picture. They knew he would die for the iniquity of the world. And again, that's out of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Again, very clearly, the Messiah must die for our sins. And again, they couldn't understand how a Messiah could come and die, and yet a Messiah could come and reign on the throne of David. You and I can understand that because we've got the hindsight and the scriptures that pointed out ever so clearly. And so he came to die, and they knew that he would do that. I'm not sure that they understood all the repercussions of that. They knew that he would be a foundation stone. Did I just say that? As I was putting this list together, I got thinking, you know, I wish my next door neighbor knew that many things about the Messiah. Sometimes I wish people in the pews of our Baptist churches knew that many things about Messiah. Praise the Lord, we've dug some of them out here and can just stand and marvel in it. But a lot of Christians are just plain ignorant of all of those things about the Lord Jesus Christ. How unfortunate that we aren't students of him. That I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. He prayed for the church of Colossae that they may know him. And boy, we need to be students so that we can understand him. Because that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you and I are left as witnesses in this world in one of our jobs. It's getting harder and harder to do. One of our jobs is explain that verse right there, what it means to believe in him. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe there's a God. And we've answered, well, the devils believe there's a God. You must believe in the only begotten Son of God. The wise men saw, let's move on to what the wise men saw. They saw a star in the east. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And so notice again that this star did some miraculous things. Let me mention this again. That we know that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. These words are important. This isn't someone's opinion. These are God's words and a description of what God said the star did for these wise men. Modernists, and I've been to many planetarium, and I loved going there. I loved, again, looking at all their displays. I love looking at their theories about what the star was. I'm still, as a mathematician, amazed that you can track the planets and the stars all the way back to 4 BC. I've got a computer program in my old computers that don't run on any of the new computers I have. But in my old computers, I got a star program that lets you punch in the date and you can go all the way back and see where any of the stars were on any date, any hour, any minute. God's created a marvelous universe, and the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, that space that they're all in, shows his handiwork. And so we can wonder at the stars, but don't worship those stars. You got to be careful of that. They saw, and these modernists again, they say several things. Let me expose you again to some of them. They say it wasn't the crossing of the Red Sea. It was the crossing of the Reed Sea. So they don't say that they crossed the Red Sea, which was a sea. Instead, they crossed a swamp, which is the Sea of Reeds, is what they called it. And so the modernists try and say there's a natural explanation for everything in the Bible, and it's all got a natural explanation, and there's nothing supernatural in the Bible. Again, the modernists say there's nothing supernatural in the Bible. Again, the Methodists across the street say there's nothing supernatural in the Bible. United Methodist doctrine. Again, the Episcopalians say there's nothing supernatural in the Bible. The Presbyterians say there's nothing supernatural in the Bible. Again, and we here believe in a supernatural God who created the world. And so I don't go for any natural explanations of anything. I don't care if they find a piece of wood that came from Noah's Ark. I avoid all natural explanations. And I treat them, again, as suspect. They say that he didn't miraculously feed 5,000 people. He said that he just taught them how to share. And after he taught them how to share, then everyone pulled out their little pouch of food that they had set aside, and they all shared. And there was so much food left over, they took up 12 baskets full. And that's a lesson on sharing. It's not a miracle on God producing food. Listen, remember we had the Dresden picnic over here? And that's what the Methodist preacher, he was a guy at the time, that's what the Methodist preacher, and he and I was talking, says, isn't this marveling? You know, that's what the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was. It's just everyone shared their food. And I said to the Methodist preacher, balderdash again. So again, this is a miracle again. So don't let the modernists, they'll try to find some natural explanation and try and deny every supernatural miracle in the Bible. Just so you're aware of that, and take that again in warning. And here again we have these, but these wise men, they say that the wise men saw a perfectly natural phenomena. And they're out there playing with their computer programs trying to figure out what that natural phenomena was. They're trying to figure out when the supernova occurred. That they saw this star and how it pointed to a house. They're trying to find a natural explanation. And again, I'll mention that there is no natural explanation. There is no supernova. There is no alignment of Mercury and Venus and how they changed places and made an arrow that pointed to a house. Listen, all that's fun in the planetarium, and don't mock them when you go in there. They've done a lot of work at that. And it is interesting to watch all their work. But again, we understand that this was a miracle. I mean, I was born under a star in 1952. And so the stars give me certain personality traits. Really? Really? You be careful worshiping stars. You be careful reading in your paper your horoscope. You be careful going to the Chinese restaurant and looking what animal you're created under. That's all worshiping of the stars. If you're a believer, stay away from that stuff. We're warned about it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, by no means, again, do I want to put down all the wonders of staring at stars. I do it all the time. I've got a telescope. And after we moved, we found parts of my telescope I hadn't seen in 10 years again. So we, again, as we study these things, we live in a marvelous universe. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, that's the firmament there, showeth His handiworks. They've just found out in the past few years, in the past 15 years, they've discovered that there's a black hole in the center of every galaxy. They never knew that before. And now they've got that, and they all thought this black hole was some mysterious thing, but it isn't. All a black hole is matter turning into nothing. God turned nothing into matter, and He's turning it back into nothing. He can do that as He wills again. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing to study. I love the study of the universe and the stars and what we don't know. But when we study those things, we give God the glory. When the atheist studies those things, he's trying to find out where life came from. When our government studies those things, they're trying to find out how we evolved here and where life came from. So again, I like stars. But this miracle star, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. That was a sign to them. That was, again, a miraculous thing from God to steer the wise men to His only begotten Son. Do you want a sign from God? He's given you 66 signs right here. There's 39 in what we call an old covenant, Old Testament, and there's 27 in a new covenant, and this is the sign that we have from God. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. What did the wise men do when they got there? The wise men, of course, we know, they worshipped. They brought their gifts and worshipped an infant child. Thou shalt have no other God before thee. But listen, they worshiped. They bowed and worshiped an infant child. And nobody stopped them. If you just take your Bible and look through the times, Here it says they fell down and worshiped him. If you take your Bible and go through the times that the Lord Jesus Christ was worshiped while he was here on this earth, it's amazing. And understand that every worshiper, if he was just a man, should have been rebuked by the Lord Jesus himself. But he rebuked none of them. He accepted their worship. There came a leper and worshiped him, Matthew 8. Matthew 9, a certain ruler worshiped him. Matthew 14, and they worshiped him and saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Matthew 15, then came she and worshiped him. That's a Syrophoenician woman that came to him. Matthew 28, again after his resurrection, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Mark chapter 5, he ran and worshiped him when he saw, that's the leper that was healed. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. John chapter 9, and they worshiped him. Acts chapter 10, Peter came to Cornelius, and Cornelius would have worshiped him. But Peter stopped him and said, don't worship me, I am just a man. Jesus was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. Paul and Barnabas refused worship when they preached at Athens. And they came and would have done sacrifices to them and worshiped them as gods. But Paul and Silas, or Barnabas that was, both of them, corrected them and said, no, no, we are only men. Worship God and nobody else. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5. And the 24 elders. Listen, that's 12 out of the tribes of Israel and 12 out of the 12 apostles. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. This Christmas, worship our Lord Jesus Christ. These wise men still seek him. These wise men came. They studied him before they came. They saw him in person when they came. They seek for him. And listen, they worshiped him. We should do no less this Christmas season. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you that you so loved the world, that you sent your only begotten Son, that he came and he died for our sins. Father, that he rose victorious over death, and he quickens whomsoever he will. And he said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. Thank you for souls that are here to worship you on this day, that have come to you, and you've not cast us out. We praise you again and thank you for salvation. So great salvation, Father, that we have. Father, as we worship you today, I pray again, you'd especially touch our Christmas worship this week. Touch each again contact we'd have with an unsaved especially. Father, give us a voice that would lift up your Son. Cause again that you'd touch our hearts. Father, as we worship you, may others take notice of our worship. Father, as we bump into other worshipers, some of them are just ignorant of so many things. I pray that you'd help us again, even to point to your Son all the more as we would walk through this week. We thank you now again that we could again look at these verses and marvel at the wise men that came from the east, being tutored 300 years earlier by the teachings of Daniel and carrying on that teaching for all those years, to still come and seek out the Savior of men, the King of the Jews. Father, may we have such diligence in our quest. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's stand and sing again in our closing. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee fly. What page was that on? Page 434 in our songbooks. As we sing, let's go ahead and make a purpose that, hey, we're going to worship Christ during this Christmas holiday. O little town of Bethlehem, how